Now this great third chapter of Daniel falls very readily into two clear parts. The first part deals with the decision of Nebuchadnezzar to erect a grand image of gold on the plain of Dura with orders that the whole empire is to bow down and worship this image. And the second part of the chapter follows inevitably from the first part and tells the story of the burning fiery furnace. And the picture here is of Daniel's three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember, they were three teenagers ready to be martyred for their faith. Teenage boys ready to be roasted to cinders for the sake of their God and the true religion. Let's start with Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. Various suggestions have been made as to what this image looked like. Some have suggested that it was an image of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. The man was now drunk with power. Daniel had told him in the previous chapter that he was the head of gold, and so being drunk with power, like the Caesars after him, he identified himself with God. Another suggestion is that the image was of one of the gods of Babylon. Marduk, who was the king of the gods, or Baal, who was the Babylonian equivalent of Baal in Palestine, or perhaps Nebo, after whom Nebuchadnezzar was named. Another suggestion is that this monumental image was a kind of obelisk with perhaps King Nebuchadnezzar in bas-relief at the top. But whatever the image looked like, its purpose was very plain. It was to be the focal point of the new Babylon. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor of Neo-Babylon. He was the emperor of the second Babylonian Empire. First Babylonian Empire had passed away many hundreds of years before this, but it had risen from the dead like many evil powers that appear to be dead and slain, but they rise again from the dead. And Nebuchadnezzar had purposed that that image was to be a focal point for the unification of the empire. The nation was to be one round the image. In other words, what you see here is everything being standardized and made equal and leveled round an ideology, a philosophy, round the image, round the new ideology. All men were to be the same. And when the brass band played, the harp and the psaltery and the trigon and the bagpipes and all these other strange instruments, there was to be a togetherness of men round the image of gold. Now, can I ask you, do you see what the king is doing? And can you not see the frightening parallel between this and our modern world, our contemporary world? Men are to be leveled round an ideology. All men are to eat the same food. Doesn't matter what restaurant you go into, you just get the same soup, the same tasteless soup, plastic food, plastic bread, plastic cheese. We all eat the same food. We all drink the same drinks. The television ensures that men drink the same drinks. You won't think this profane. Have you watched the new Tennent's Lager advert? I suppose they could hardly wait till the strike was over to get it out. It's about democracy. Sailors off duty drink it. Geisha girls in Japan drink it. Bishops drink it. Clergymen drink it. Everybody drinks it. Tennent's Lager. You all drink the same drinks. Doesn't matter what city you go to, you'll see the same shops. Every high street now looks the same. Marks and Spencer's, Swears and Wells, Richard Shops, Littlewood's, London, Birmingham, they all look the same. Life is being standardized. People all wear the same shoes and they all sport the same clothes. And it's called democracy. A leveling of classes, a leveling of taste, a leveling of life, and the dehumanizing of men. Someone once asked a Greek dictator how he brought in democracy, and he took the questioner to a cornfield, and he took a stick, and he lopped off all the bits of corn that were higher than the average. Now he said, that's democracy. I make everybody the same. It's called democracy, but its other name is tyranny. Probably Nebuchadnezzar thought that what he was achieving, leveling men around the new ideology, was one image of empire. But it wasn't democracy. It was a dictator rearranging life and then telling the people that that was what they wanted. All men the same. No deviations allowed. No individuality allowed. If you are a head of corn that sticks up higher than your fellows, then you're cut down. Excellence is not allowed. There is to be a leveling of humanity and a subhumanizing of humanity. And when the king says, worship the image, you worship the image. And in fact, what you see here in Daniel 3 is the tyrannizing of men in the name of democracy and progress in the Soviet Union. If you depart from the official party line, you are described as an enemy of progress. An enemy of progress. If you question the Kremlin, you are not moving with the revolutionary times. You are bourgeois. You're out of date. You're anti-revolutionary, and so on. No deviations allowed. What you see in Daniel 3 is the state manipulation of men. What you see is the state opposing a religious ideology on men. George Philip, in a sermon on this passage I can remember, says that he's sorry for the Church of England. You know that the Church of England cannot change its prayer book without an act of Parliament. And these worldly MPs, many of whom don't believe in God, or certainly live as if God didn't exist, and that's the same thing as atheism. These men decide whether a prayer book is changed or not. A state religion, one party, no deviations, all men the same round the image. I wonder if we Christians realize that the Bible predicts that this sort of thing is on the books for the last days. And I wonder if, as Christians, we should not now be preparing ourselves for such eventualities. You see, the Bible does teach that something like this will be the case at the end of the age. World empire and a world church, a state church, an official church, world rulers and world government. And pity the poor Christian who dares to challenge the system. I believe, my friends, that something of that spirit, the leveling of men round the ideology, seems to be here already. What I say now may offend some people. I'm speaking my convictions. I think you see it in the comprehensive school system. We now have these vast comprehensive schools that are like zoos. We spend fortunes transporting secondary school children to the schools. You can scarcely get up Diribacht Road, you know, for buses. There's to be no distinction from grammar schools. The children are to be the same. They are to be leveled. And so the schools become zoos. And anonymity creeps in because the children don't know each other. The school is so big. Mercy, they scarcely know the teachers. And as for the headmaster, he's a nebulous figure. Sits in an office. He appears occasionally in the classroom. He takes the morning assembly. He probably doesn't teach very much. That's called democracy. If the head of corn sticks up above the harvest field, it's whipped down. We must all be the same round the ideology. I'll give you another example of this. I think the same spirit infects the ecumenical movement. That bypass meadow of our generation, as it's been called. Think of the clergymen who are far more preoccupied with the ecumenical movement than they are with Jesus Christ. And what a distraction it is. And the fortunes that are spent on meetings and conferences and retreats that accomplish very little. And yet, Christian friends, in some areas, your support or lack of it for the ecumenical movement is the criterion of orthodoxy. Are you for the ecumenical movement? And the picture presented to the world, as Malcolm Muggeridge puts it so trenchantly, is of worldly clergymen who agree on more and more because they believe less and less. You don't get the impression that the ecumenical movement is very interested in the gospel, do you? Do you? In fact, if you asked some of them what the gospel was, you would get very strange answers. Sociology, the third world, the poor, as if Jesus didn't love the rich. Who said that Jesus loves only the poor? He has no vested interests in the poor. If a poor man doesn't repent and receive the gospel and bow the knee to Christ, Jesus is as much against him as he is against a rich man who won't bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Guerrilla movements. Salvation. What was the title of the Nairobi one? The World Council one? Salvation Today. And what did salvation mean? Delivering the oppressed and the underdogs. That was salvation. And yet that is the criterion of orthodoxy in some circles. You see, all men are to bow the knee round the image, round the new ideology. All men are to be one. And it is precisely that same spirit that is abroad in the Soviet Union, where unanimity is required and deviant voices are not allowed, just as the Nazis did in the early 1930s in Germany. You know that the Nazi party was very small in 1932 in Germany. Hitler didn't have a majority. So what did he do? He sent out his bully boys to intimidate innocent people and get them to come and vote for the party. Just as in China today, the voice of protest is silent. Just as amongst the Baptists in Russia today. Just as amongst the dissidents in Czechoslovakia today. Deviation is not allowed. Round the ideology, round the image, you must bow the knee and worship and be silent. Have you got the courage to challenge the system in the name of Christ? I never think of myself as a particularly courageous man, but when Presbytery asked me to become moderator, I said I would on two conditions. First was, I would not ordain a woman to the ministry. And secondly, I wanted nothing to do with the ecumenical movement. You should have heard the hums and haws on the business committee. You must bow the knee round the image. I know countless men who are in the burning fiery furnace this very night because they have challenged the image, the system, the traditions. I know of ministers of the gospel in Scotland who are in the burning fiery furnace this night because of unbelieving, unconverted, ungodly office bearers and elders, and people who are against the gospel. The ministers are in the crucible. I know of ordinary people at work in offices and factories who are in the burning fiery furnace this night because they've taken a stand for Christ and for righteousness, because they have refused to bow to the system. You see, if you don't bow the knee, it's the burning fiery furnace for you. There is no alternative. If you will not bow the knee to the system, it's the burning fiery furnace for you. Let me say four things about this furnace. It will encourage you if you're a Christian. First thing is this: it is God's furnace. It's not Nebuchadnezzar's. Nebuchadnezzar throws on the coal and he blows the bellows, but the furnace is inside the hand of God, and the furnace is part of God's purpose for your Christian life. Are you in a furnace tonight? Is there somebody here being scorched for standing up for Jesus Christ? Job said, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold." In other words, once God has put me through the flames, I shall come forth. It is God's furnace. Secondly, great creeds are written in Scripture about the fallibility of Babylon and the fallibility of all earth's Babels. Sometimes for Christians, the might of the world and the power of worldlings can be very daunting. I wonder if you know what I'm speaking about. Of course, if you don't take a stand for Christ in your daily life, then you won't know what I'm speaking about. But it is a very dismaying thing to work surrounded by unbelievers, or by workmates who are not only not sympathetic to Christ, but positively antagonistic against Christ. It is a very depressing thing to be compassed by humanists and by atheists. I tell you, golden Babylon is very powerful and very daunting. But there are acres and acres in Scripture that speak about the doom of golden Babylon, the fallibility of the system, the doom of the image is writ. Will you turn in the book of Isaiah? Let's read one or two of these passages. They've often been set to music, and in fact they form the basis of Walton's Belshazzar's Feast, if you know it. Isaiah chapter 13. You notice from the first verse that this is an oracle about the fall of Babylon. I bid you take heart. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 17. What about the golden image now? 13 and 17. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them. Babylon hasn't the last word. There's another empire after Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. The image is finished. Who have no regard for silver, you can't bribe them to stay away, and do not delight in gold. You know how Babylon was captured, surely. It would be laughable if it weren't so pathetic. Of course, the gates were barred, the walls were lined with Babylonian soldiers. The Persians got in through the sewers. They forgot to block the sewers. And it was destroyed from the inside. I am stirring up the Medes against them, the next empire, who have no regard for silver, do not delight in gold. You can't buy them. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon? See the fallibility of the system. The glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pride of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited. That's come true. Nobody lives there. To this very day, it's a desolation. Or dwelt in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will make their flocks lie down there. But wild beasts will lie down there. And its houses will be full of howling creatures. There ostriches will dwell. And there satyrs will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers. And jackals in the pleasant palaces. I tell you, if you are a Christian, you have nothing to fear from the image. Chapter 14. Let's read several of these passages. Chapter 14 and verse 4. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased. The insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that smote the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, the cruelty of Babylon, that ruled the nation in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The cypresses, the very trees of the field, rejoice at you. The cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no hewer comes up against us. Hell beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were the leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. And all of them will speak and say to you, Babylon, mercy. You too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to hell. The sound of your harps, maggots are the bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Verse 22. I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, offspring and posterity, says the Lord. And I will make Babylon a possession of the hedgehog and stagnant pools of water. And I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Chapter 21. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to fear from the system. Chapter 21 and verse 6. For thus said the Lord to me, go and set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. And when he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on asses, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and am at my post. I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon. All the images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. O, my threshed and winnowed one, the Jews in Babylon, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. Chapter 46, two more readings. Chapter 46, and the first two verses. Now here are the two gods I spoke of. Bel, that's the equivalent of the Palestinian Baal. Nebo, after whom the king was called, Nebuchadnezzar. And what's happened to them? Well, you've nothing to fear if you belong to Christ. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and cattle. They're carried about. They've got to carry their gods with them. These things you carry loaded as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Lastly, chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Do some heavy work for a change. Strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered and your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will spare no man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go in darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people, the Babylonian captivity. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever. So that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. You said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, for which you cannot atone. Disaster shall fall upon you, which you will not be able to expiate, and ruin shall come on you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries. Black magic, Babylon was famed for it, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, read the stars, you see, horoscopes. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moon predict what shall befall you. If you are a Christian, there's nothing to fear. In fact, most of the commentators say that this image was not made of solid gold. It was made of wood. It was only gold-plated. There's nothing to fear. The fallibility of the system The third thing is this. When the men went into the fire broke their bonds and set them free. And that is true to Christian experience. Sometimes a believer has got to go into the furnace of affliction in order to learn the meaning of true liberation. Nebuchadnezzar's fire only succeeded in burning the ropes and setting the prisoners free. And it's not only true for believers, it's also true for unbelievers. Because many a non-Christian, in the fires of temptation, has discovered that it's in the fire that his bonds and his shackles are burned, and he himself is liberated into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The flames of Nebuchadnezzar's fire succeeded only in setting the prisoners free. And lastly, in the fire, there was a fourth man with them. 3 + 1. Christ was with them in the fire. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, says the Bible. And Jesus Christ was there, identifying himself with the sufferings of his own. And it will not be otherwise with yourself. Whatever your personal difficulties, whatever the dark valley through which you're passing, however fierce the flames, the Son of God will be with you in the furnace. I wonder if you know these great words from Isaiah, chapter 43. I'll read them to you. Just listen. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He doesn't say, I'll take you out of the waters. You still got to go through. But he'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. I will be with you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And lastly, listen to these words from Psalm 66. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. The God who has kept us among the living. For thou, O God, hast tested us by fire. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou didst let men ride over our heads. We went through fire, but thou hast brought us into a spacious place. And there's an interesting reading in the Hebrew there. The Hebrew doesn't say spacious place. It says, we went through fire, thou hast brought us into saturation. Saturated with salvation. When thou passest through the fire will not harm thee, for I will be with thee. What a promise! What a God. And what a Savior. Amen. May God bless His word to us.